are praying over all of the names of all of the people that you are inviting to our Easter services. And so I just encourage you, if you look in the chair in front of you, you'll see there's a number of cards. That's a place for you to just write down the names of all the people that you're just believing will come with you. It might be a neighbor, could be a coworker, could be a relative or a family member. You know, it might be a stranger that you just happen to meet. And so write the name down. Be praying over that. Give us an opportunity to pray with you, the pastors and I and all of our intercessors. We just really appreciate the fact that we believe that what we pray about, God changes. Amen? Amen. You know, before I get into my message, I just want to ask if Arvid is here. Arvid, are you with me today? Looking around, I met Arvid this week. I just want to share with you a little bit of Arvid's story. Arvid is a gentleman I met Monday. It was such a blessing. And, you know, I shared last week and kind of said, you know, what we should be doing is, you know, engaging people that we meet. And just we should be known for listening as much as we are known for preaching. You know what I'm saying? We being the corporate we, the body of Christ. Everybody knows what we're for or against, but we're not necessarily known as great listeners. So maybe we need to change that, you know, that reputation. And so, you know, Sunday night, Sarah and I, Sarah's my wife, for those of you who don't know. By the way, I want to say hello to all of our online community. Great to have you here with us. I encourage you to send your prayer requests in as well. So, but Sarah and I have sort of a tradition, not every Sunday night, but on most Sunday nights, we go out for coffee. You know, husbands, it's a cheap date. Okay, really, it's a cheap date. You don't have to spend a lot of money. You get a lot of quality time. Sarah's love language is not gifts, it's quality time. So, you know, I'm all for it, you know. $7, it's great. So we have a certain Starbucks we go to, and they know us, and we know them, and we sit there and, you know, just drink coffee and talk, and it's a really important part of our relational dynamic. And so I encourage it for everybody. But, you know, we had a great time. We actually closed Starbucks down. It was 8:30, but we closed Starbucks down. All right, but we closed Starbucks down. We go out to my car, get in my car, and it's just dead. It's absolutely dead. You know, my battery is not turning over. I don't know how it died in that short time. But I called home, and David brought the car over. We tried to jumpstart the car. Couldn't get the car jumpstarted. I was, you know, mad because it's cold and it's windy. And I said, well, button it up. We'll go home, and I'll come back tomorrow. And Steve Pennington, you know, was here, and I kind of pressured him to help me go over there. And Steve and I worked on it, and about 15 minutes later, we finally got her started. And I said, well, I need to just drive straight to Walmart, cheapest batteries in town. So I'm going to go to Walmart. I'm going to get a new battery. And so I pull it in. The guy says, hey, it's going to be a couple hours. No big deal. Came back over here, worked for a while, had some meetings. And then I hitched a ride back over there after 2-3 hours. Get in there. You know, my car hasn't moved. It's just sitting there. And you know how you feel. Like, you haven't done anything. You've not done anything. You haven't, you know. So I go inside. Hi, is my car ready? No, your car's not ready, Mr. Bowling. It's going to be another half hour. Oh, geez, okay. I'm going to just wait here, okay? I'll wait here, and maybe it will intimidate you into actually, you know, fixing it. That's what I thought. And then so I turned to the luxurious 5-star Walmart waiting area, which is this kind of metal bench that they got out of the lawn and garden shop and kind of brought over and sort of set out. And can you tell I'm enthusiastic about this? And so I sit down, open up my laptop, and the Wi-Fi is horrible, and I'm thinking, well, I remembered I preached a message yesterday about, you know, engaging with strangers. So I, you know, kind of buttoned up the laptop and turned to the guy on my left that was Arvid, and I said, hi, how you doing? Which is a stupid question to ask somebody in the waiting room of a Walmart auto repair shop, because they're probably not there for anything good. And he says, oh, I'm fine. I see you getting your car fixed today. He says, no, I'm just warming up here by the coffee. And I said, okay, that's cool. And so I said, well, you know, where are you from? And so Arvid began to tell me his story, and totally repented of my attitude, because it was such a blessing to hear his story. Arvid was a gentleman who had taught at a Christian school for years. He told me his life. In the next 20 minutes, I got to hear his whole life. I got to hear about his divorce and how, you know, his life had taken a turn kind of to some rocky ways, and he moved out to Colorado to be closer to his son, and that hadn't really worked out because, you know, his son had moved into an area and there really wasn't any place for him there, and he was on Social Security and he was working part-time, and the truth be told, he had a job and he had Social Security, but he didn't have enough money to afford an apartment. So Arvid lives in the Walmart parking lot in his car. Yeah, but he's 74 years old, you know, nice guy, you know, he's clean and everything. And I get to talking to him. I said, well, you know, you used to, you know, be involved in church. Do you have a church home? He said, you know, funny you should ask that. He said, you know, a couple of weeks ago, a teenager invited me to her church, which Red Rocks Church, which is a very good church. And he said, I went, hadn't been to church in years. And when I went, something happened that had never happened before in my life. During the worship service, I experienced the love of God, which I thought, that is what worship service is supposed to be like. You're supposed to experience the love of God. That's what I experience in worship anyway. And I said, you know, and then here you are. And so I told him about our church, which is, you know, a little ways away. And I was able to connect him with our food bank and was able to, you know, hook him up with some fuel for his car and just, you know, really be a blessing to him. And as I left, and all I could think of is how the Holy Spirit works, you know, not through one, but through all of us as a team. There was a little teenage girl that happened to meet a 74-year-old guy that she wasn't intimidated by, so she could invite him to church. There was a worship team someplace that was, you know, faithful like our worship team is to pursue the presence of God, not just entertainment. And I'm not against entertainment, but that's not what we're after in worship. And then how God let me be used of him to try to just, you know, connect Arvid to some resources, some help to kind of provide for him and some hope that God could really turn some circumstances around. So I just share that with you because I think that there are times in our lives we get so occupied by the stress of the stuff. Anybody have any stuff this week? You know, that's the Christian nice version of a different word, but it's the stuff. You know, we all know that, but it's the stuff that we go through and it gets our mind completely focused on us. When, if we'll just pause, I think God will give us an opportunity to be an incredible vessel of love to someone else. And so that's my story of this week. And so it was just a great personal. Thank you for letting me take 5 minutes and just share that. So having said that, I think it's a nice segue into the second part of the message that I began last week. And the scripture we're teaching out of is from John 15:16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And I related last week that God wants us to live very fruitful lives, not just fruitful lives, but very fruitful lives. That's the intent of us, and that as we follow Christ, the consequence of following Christ is that we produce fruit. And that's how we can tell if we're following Christ effectively, you know, by examining the fruit that we're producing in our lives. And I defined this for us that, to me, a fruitful life is one that produces good things in my life, in the lives of others, and inspires people to believe in and follow Jesus for themselves. And I want us to focus this morning on the last part of that definition, inspires people to believe in and follow Jesus for themselves. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but this came to my attention. The Great Commission is something that all of us, you know, if we were raised in church, I wasn't, but if you've been in church for a while, you understand what that is, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And how that's Jesus' sort of mission for all of our lives. But I ran across some data that many of you may have been aware of this week, that something occurred a year or two ago in America that has never occurred in the history of their tracking these types of things. Now, traditionally in America, if you ask them what their religious affiliation is, their religious affiliation meaning their idea of, you know, what faith they follow, typically people will identify in one of three big categories. They either say they're mainline denominational, you know, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, one of those, Episcopal. They may say they're evangelical, that's the community that we're a part of. Or they may say that they're Catholic, which, you know, that they sort of say they're one of those three. But something happened about a year or two ago in America, according to the surveys, that has never happened, in that the largest religious affiliation in America is no longer Protestant or evangelical or Catholic. It's no religious preference. None. One in three Americans now claim no religious affiliation. I don't have a religion, which is where I was before I became a Christian. I was an agnostic. So I get it. But that is incredibly shocking to demographers, to people who study this stuff, because if you go back to 1980, the year I became an adult, I turned 18 in 1980, graduated high school, only about one in 20 Americans actually held no religious point of view, at least if you ask them. So in my adult lifetime, 48 years since then, we have gone from 13 million Americans who claim no religious affiliation to almost 100 million Americans who claim no religious affiliation. That's a lot of that just blew my mind. I mean, I was sitting there going like, oh, wow, we've been in a reverse revival. So the question then hit me as a pastor who's interested in the fact that I think that God wants to have a relationship with everybody. I mean, if you think about it, you know, we're got a third of the people underwater, and the tide is rising. I don't want them to drown. I don't want anything bad to happen. I want them to experience God's grace and His mercy and His love. I want to see that trend reversed, and so it brings this question of how to live a life that inspires others to believe in Jesus and to follow Christ as well. It brings it into really sharp clarity. And there's one thing about living that life that I believe that Jesus brings out beautifully in this section of Scripture from about John 14 through John 17. And I strongly, did I say strongly enough? I strongly encourage you to read through those three chapters of John this afternoon. Not 2 weeks from now, not tomorrow, but go home. They'll take you about 15 minutes. And just read through those three chapters and think about them in the context of the sermons from the last couple of weeks. But there is within that this reoccurring theme. And John 15:4 says it. It says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Leave the verse up for a little while, if you would. If you're King James or one of the earlier translations, the word remain is actually abide. If you're of a certain age, you remember we used to sing hymns and songs about abiding, right? Did anybody ever sing this one? Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, He has made them mine. I have... Right now, you should be very, very afraid. Where is he going? I'm not sure. Anyway, the point is, there is this King James word called abide that you know, it doesn't really translate into 21st century English. And modern translators, since, you know, I probably 150 years ago even, changed that word to remain in me. The word, in you look at it and kind of digest it and look at the actual definition, it really talks about come and dwell with me. It has a locational sort of a connotation. You know, go and abide there, it says in the King James, referring in other passages to a location. You know, abide with me, come dwell with me. And the implication is that there's an intimate relationship going on, that you move in with Jesus, and He moves in with you. And you know, you share your meals together, you share your struggles together, you share your victories together, you ask Him about how to communicate with your wife. Really good idea. Just passing that on along. That's a freebie after 25 years of marriage. But it's one of those things that we abide, we dwell with Christ. And if we don't abide and dwell with Christ, it renders us ineffective. And so, to me, I could sit here and preach a message about what has happened to America since 1980 and how there has been this, and literally it's around 1980 to 81 or 2. You look at the demographers and you look at the data, and there is this incredible knee point where the curve just starts going like this, of an increase in people who have no religious affiliation. And you could say, well, that's because of this, and that's because of them, and that's because of whatever. And I don't think any of that is useful, but what I do think is useful is figuring out how we can become more fruitful in what God has called us to do, which is to go out and share Jesus in love to our city and world. And so in order to do that, I think that the more we can learn to abide or dwell with Christ, the more fruitful we will become. Because through that intimate relationship with Him, He changes things about us, including changes who we believe in. And I'll explain that. John 14, again, read these chapters. John 14, 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. To remain in Jesus or abide in Jesus is to walk in an awareness of His Spirit dwelling within us. To be fruitful, I don't need to believe in me. I need to believe in the Jesus in me. See, if you believe in me, He doesn't say, if you believe in you, Tony, Tony, if you believe in Tony, if you think Tony is a really great guy, you're going to be fruitful. Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter what you think about yourself. We'll talk more about that later. But the point of it is, what Jesus says, if you just have the confidence in me living in you, your life can become fruitful. Marilyn, I don't know if you remember people teaching this years ago. And by teaching this, I mean this illustration. When I was a young Christian, and again, I came from a non-churched background. I was an agnostic. I became a Christian. I had tons of questions, and I had one pastor explain this. He said, you know, being led of the Spirit is kind of like becoming a glove that the Spirit of God fills. Now, the glove is just the glove. In of itself, the glove can do nothing. But when the glove has a hand inserted in it, the glove becomes an extension of the will of the hand. Does that make sense? You know, so the Holy Spirit doesn't, I was touched by the Holy Spirit. You may have been, but then when you touch people, you're touching them literally with the Spirit of God. C.S. Lewis, who should be your hero if he's not, one of the great Christian apologists, he said this, and follow with me, and let me make it quite clear that when Christians say the Christ life is in them, they do not simply mean simply something mental or moral. When they speak of being in Christ or of Christ being in them, this is not simply a way of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying him. This is the takeaway. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them. That the whole mass of Christians, the body of Christ corporate, are the physical organism through which Christ acts. That we are his fingers and muscles, the cells of his body. I wish I could write like C.S. Lewis, I really do. I mean, I think he's so beautiful in how he uses words. But when I was in seminary at Oral Roberts University, there was one visiting professor who came in, and he was talking about the ministry of laying on of hands and the ministry of prayer, and he said, you know, pastors, you've got to teach your people that when they lay hands on somebody, and Tony, get up here. You're tall. You'll make a good visual. just stand here. You don't even need to get on the platform. See there? That's good. When you lay hands on somebody, he said, pastors, you've got to, one, change how you see this act and help your people change how they see it. That we believe not in our hands laying on them, but that when we lay hands on a person, it's Jesus laying hands on that person. He said, Christ lives in you, and your confidence has to be in him. That if you believe in him, the works that he did, you will do, in fact, even greater works. So I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the miraculous. I believe that our prayers can move mountains. But it's because of Jesus who is living in us and praying through us and us becoming the embodiment of his will as we literally yield to him like a glove yields to the hand that is inserted within it. Thank you, Tony, man. Appreciate it. Okay? So Jesus, as we dwell with him, as we abide with him. He changes who we believe in, but he changes what we believe in. Again, John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When we remain in Jesus, when we dwell with him, when we have an intimate relationship with him, that's more than just a mental assent to some sort of set of theological truths. We actually have an interactive dialogue. He rewrites our reality. I dare you to say that three times in public. Rewrite my reality, rewrite my reality, rewrite my reality. He changes literally how we see everything in life. He changes our priorities. You know, money is no longer a goal in of itself because money is merely a means to an end. It's a tool in order to bring a blessing into my life or to a blessing to flow through my life. We don't have to preoccupy ourselves in it. I don't have to worry a whole lot about this life. I'm focused on this life, but the reality is I'm going to live forever. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you're stuck with me. Seriously, I'm not going anywhere. We're going to be hanging out for a very, very long time. Some of you look absolutely terrified at this moment. You know, Chuck, including you, I'm sorry. It's one of those things that we really don't have to be focused as much on this world, and we should be more concerned about the world to come, but not to the extent that we ignore this world. Because people, we live in a nation where 1 in 3 people have no religious affiliation, no knowledge of Christ, no knowledge of anything. You know, Jesus comes in and we dwell with him, and he dwells with us, and he changes how we see ourselves. This is one of the hardest truths that I ever had to embrace, and at times it's still hard. That I am not a sinner even though I sin. I mean, okay, God, I get it in theory, but my heart doesn't embrace it. And yet it's the truth. And how many times does Jesus have to dwell with us and say, look, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins. In fact, I paid for your sin before you ever did your sin. You are a righteous man, not of works, not of a lack of works. You're simply righteous. Yes, you sin. Yes, that stuff is not healthy for you or healthy for other people. But that doesn't make you a sinner because I've made you righteous. And what an incredible gift that is. What an incredible relief that is. What an incredible freedom that gives us to not walk and indulge our flesh, but to walk in a powerful grace that lets me be free of all of the junk that hangs on to me. He changes how I see others. Do you know God loves the people with no religious affiliation just as much as he loves the most on-fire Christians? Doesn't love them any less, doesn't love them any more. Loves Muslims as much as Christians. Loves Buddhists as much as Christians. Loves gay people as much as straight people. Loves all races equally. For all races are created in the image of Christ. And the same Bible that we apply when we live in communion with God applies to them as well. The same promises, the same victory, the same overcoming. But am I willing to let my reality be rewritten? Am I going to just park someplace on certain beliefs that I've held so long that I'm just not giving them up? How ineffective has the church been because we park on certain things that are not biblical? And guys, we are biblical here, just so you know. We are true to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. So I'm not talking about heresy, but how often have we parked on things? And rather than making us fruitful, it's hindered us from being effective at causing others people to believe in Christ and to become a follower of him. We hang on to insecurities, prejudices, judgments, offenses. The list is long. And if we want to hang on to those things and not allow Jesus through intimacy of life to rewrite those things, we will remain ineffective. And that's not what God wants. So I don't know what your particular issues are. I do know what some of mine are. But I challenge us all to let God rewrite some of those truths about you and about others, about your past. To stop seeing your past as an anchor and maybe see it as an asset. Well, you don't know what my past is like. Doesn't matter. God causes all things to work to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Viktor Frankl, who wrote Man's Search for Meaning, he was a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust, was quoted as encouraging others during this horrible time in a concentration camp that their deaths would not be meaningless. And they said, how can our deaths not be meaningless? He said, because at the least, it will cause the world to realize the sheer scope of evil. Because when they hear our stories, they know what evil really is like. There's a man who sees that his death had a purpose. And he didn't die, but many, many, many millions did. And so I ask us, as we commune with Christ, to let him change what we believe in, who we believe in, and finally, why we do what we do. John 15:9 says, I have loved, bless you. John 15:9 says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Do you know why you say gesundheit or bless you? That was a ward of the plague from coming into your life in the Middle Ages. You know, if they were sneezing, they would. It's like saying "bless you" in Jesus' name as a safety, so that this evil black death wouldn't come into your life. Now, do you feel good about sneezing in church? I mean, I just want you to know that. That's why I know that. I'm not sure, but anyway, I do know that. So, John 15:9-10. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. When we are in fellowship with Christ, when he is dwelling with us and we with him, when we're abiding or remaining with him, he changes our obedience, the motive for our obedience, I should say, to an obedience motivated by love. I do what I do not because I will stop being a son of God, but because I recognize the love of God and what he's done for me. And so the love compels me to go and do other things. There's lots of reasons to go and obey God. I remember I have a brother I used to pray with, a Christian brother I used to pray with, and he's from a Catholic background. I'm not disparaging Catholics, but he said, "Reese, you do the same things we do. You feed the poor and you pray for the sick and you serve people, but it's not part of your salvation." I said, "No. Well, I do that so that God will bring me to heaven." And I said, "Well, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did at Calvary, okay? But because of what he did at Calvary, it inspires me to do all the stuff that you're doing to make yourself acceptable to God. But God says I'm acceptable just as I am." But he still says to go and do things because love requires it. I said last week that love listens and love prays, love serves. You think about it, when we've been motivated as a body, when we've been motivated as a movement, when we've been motivated as Christians by things other than love, we end up fighting the wrong fights. I'm reminded of the great Starbucks Christmas controversy of several years ago. Starbucks, which is a company which is in business to sell coffee, not glorify God. I just want to clarify for that, everybody. Their job is to sell you coffee. Switched their Christmas mugs and took Happy Merry Christmas off and put like Happy Holidays. And there was a huge outcry amongst the body of Christ that somehow Starbucks was preventing us from worshiping Jesus during the holidays. I mean, I'm being funny, but I mean, it's like Howard Schultz, who owned the company, couldn't have cared less about Jesus unless it would help him sell more coffee to Christians. And the only reason he changed it wasn't to make a great theological, statement. He did it because he thought he'd sell more coffee. Because that's the only thing Starbucks cares about, is selling coffee. That's their issue. We don't need to get our undies in a bunch, but because that's a Sarah term, that undies in a bunch. Okay. All right, we don't need to get our undies in a bunch because Starbucks changed the labeling on their coffee mugs. That's not the fight we're supposed to fight. What we're supposed to do is during the holidays perhaps ask how we as Christians can do our job in such a way. Hey, maybe not even during the holidays, but throughout the year, how we can do our job in such a way that it brings glory to God. That people will come to us because how we conduct our business and how we conduct ourselves and how we talk to people and what we do for people and say, "What is it about you that's different? Because everybody else treats me like dirt, but you actually value me. You actually care about me. You seem to actually be legitimately interested in helping me solve my problems." Because I am. I don't view you as just a customer. I don't view you as just a client. I don't view you as just a neighbor or just a coworker or just a schoolmate or just a person out there. I view you as somebody that Jesus died for and that he loves more than you can possibly comprehend. Because I found out he loves me more than I can comprehend. And that love compels me. It's the motive for everything we do. And if the motive is right, then the work will be fruitful. And we'll see people say, "I want to know this God that you talk about, because I've never met that God. I want to come into a worship service where I encounter the love of God, because I've never been in a worship service like that. I want to celebrate the God who is more than enough to not only take care of me, but help me forgive myself. I want to celebrate that kind of God. And so, as a church, my encouragement for you and for all of us is to make a decision to step in a place of intimate abiding with Christ. To, in our mind, transfer our definition of that term to simply being people who read the scripture so that we learn the truth, to become people who read the scriptures to get to know the person who wrote the scriptures, so that we can become involved with him and his great cause, and so he can become involved with us and all of the stuff that we have to live through in life. Can you just begin to play, Tanya, if you would? Jude, I'm not going to ask the whole band forward, but can you come up? Are you here? And here? And you know, that song we sang, the new song about the goodness of God, I asked Jude to put that song together, and he was fortunately putting it together before I asked him, so. And the reason I did is I was listening to those lyrics, and those lyrics just did something in my heart as I heard it the first time. I said, man, that's the God I want to know. That's the God I want to remember. That's the God I share. And this is not how you arrange this, so that's why I didn't ask the full band and all the stuff. But what I'd like us to do is just, if we could, Tyler, put the lyrics up. And I'm going to ask Nikki and Judah and Tanya up here to just lead us through kind of in a slow way together. Can we do this? I didn't prepare you for this. I didn't ask you for this. So push all those buttons you need to. It's just, you know, whatever you got to do, Judah. Just is there one of those that make me sing good? No, there's, yeah, maybe that way. Right. If there was, I'm buying it. It's worth whatever we can pay. Give me one of those. But I just want us to sing this song about the goodness of God in a little slower tempo and let this song minister to your heart the way it ministered to mine when I first heard it. Okay.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Yeah. With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Your goodness.
Oh, yeah. Your goodness is running after. It's running. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. All my life you have been faithful.
Yeah, just lift your hands, lift your voice.
And all my life you have been so, so good,
yes.
With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God,
yes.
I will sing of the goodness of God.
Father, one in three of our brothers, sisters, people who you created, you breathed life into them, Father. They weren't created to be estranged from you, offended at the church, to walk in deception. We know who the deceiver is. He's done nothing but try and rob and kill and to destroy since his fall from your presence. And that remains his mission. But our mission remains the same, God, to go and produce fruit, and fruit that remains, to win people, to share Jesus. But God, to do that, we've got to abide in you. We got to remember your goodness, and we got to pursue you, not just in mental ascent, but God, in intimate fellowship. Change us, God. Help us remember that it's not us who have to do the work. It's us letting you do the work through us. That's what it's all about. Rewrite our reality. God, we believe stuff that isn't true, and we don't want to continue to be held back by our own false beliefs. Change them about ourselves and about others, about our futures and our pasts. And most importantly, God, let us not be motivated ever by anger or fear, frustration, or even the fact that people may have personally injured us or caused us to suffer. And Jesus, you looked out upon the crowd that crucified you and said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." And God, help us to walk in that same level of grace. It's a supernatural thing, God. But let us be motivated to serve, motivated to obey because of love. This is my prayer for all of us this morning, in Jesus' name. You know, I invite our ministry team to come up and just, you know, take a place here. We always let you know we're here to pray for you for about anything in your life. If your relationship with Jesus is not what you wish it was, if maybe you forgot about, you know, even pursuing Christ, and today you want to make a fresh dedication of your life to Christ, this is your time to do that. If you don't know who God is and you're saying, how do I accept God into my life, this is your time to do that. This is the place to do that. We're here for you. Don't just come here and say, "I want to think about that." Make a decision this morning to really pursue God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. And if you have any need, simply ask and He will meet that need. We believe that with all of our heart, soul, and strength as well. May God bless all of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.